God bless you. Let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 18. This is the beginning of our segment of the Church Epistles class concerning the book of Ephesians. And in this opening session, I'd like to give a little background to understanding this greatest of the Church Epistles. Ephesians is doctrine, just like we saw that Romans is largely doctrinal in nature, and that Corinthians and Galatians are tied to Romans from the standpoint of being reproof and correction for failure to adhere what was taught in Romans. Well, we're now embarking on a very similar package, but this package is Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, where Ephesians is largely doctrinal in nature, and then Philippians and Colossians are the corresponding reproof and correction for failure to adhere to the doctrine of Ephesians. By way of background, we want to take a look at the Word of God first coming to Ephesus. Of course, Ephesians is addressed to those saints which are at Ephesus, as well as to the whole church. Ephesus was a very, very prominent city during the first century as part of the Roman Empire. It was the capital of 16 Roman provinces. It was a very major trade center, and it really had the very unique status or the unique characteristics of being where the East met the West. The East, of course, being including parts of the Bible lands and Syria and modern-day Iraq and Iran and various eastern parts of the Mediterranean area, but then meeting the Western culture of Greece and, of course, Rome. So Ephesians was, or Ephesus was like the hub. It was the capital city of 16 provinces. It was a major trade center. It really was a great melting pot of religions, a melting pot of trade, a melting pot of culture. And at Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And this was the temple of Artemis. Now, Artemis is the Greek goddess of fertility. The Romans called this same goddess of fertility Diana. So at Ephesus was this great temple where people worshipped the fertility goddess. It had the unique function of being a temple where people would come to have sex. It was a legal form of prostitution that would be practiced in this temple of Diana. And people would come from all over to come to this particular temple. Also, what's mentioned in Acts chapter 19, there was a great theater at Ephesus, a theater that has been excavated. One of the archaeological finds of Ephesus, and the theater, by our count, would be able to seat about 24,000 people. That's a large arena, a large theater, an outdoor theater. In fact, Ephesus now has become a major tourist destination because of the archaeological find that was there and the excavation that's ongoing. People that travel to that part of Turkey often make Ephesus one of their major tourist stops because of how extensive the archaeological dig has been uncovering these ruins, including the theater and portions of the temple and other parts of the ancient city of Ephesus. So it was this great city that Paul brought the Word of God to. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, back in Acts chapter 16, Paul had desired to take the Word of God into Asia, the chief city of Asia Minor being Ephesus. But in Acts 16, God forbid him to do that, so he went elsewhere. But now, in Acts chapter 18, is the first mention of the Word of God coming to Ephesus. And it's in verse 18. It says, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while." This is Paul tarrying at Corinth. You'll remember that when Paul got to Corinth, he met up with Aquila and Priscilla. He lived with Aquila and Priscilla, and he worked with them because they were of a like trade. And Paul spent 18 months at Corinth teaching the Word of God, because God had told him by revelation that he had much people in the city of Corinth. So after these things, after this 18th month, Paul had tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. So when Paul left Corinth after these 18 months, he took with him Aquila and Priscilla. In verse 19, "And he came to Ephesus." So there's the Word of God coming to Ephesus. "And he left them there." He left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. "But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not." He did get a favorable response from the Jews in the synagogue. They wanted him to stay longer, but he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. So verses 18 through 21 are the first reference to the Word of God coming to Ephesus. Paul having brought it there, he came with Aquila and Priscilla. He left them behind. He got a favorable response, but he left because he desired to keep the feast by going to Jerusalem. And then verse 22 and 23 mention his further travels. We'll pick up the record in verse 24 of Acts 18. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." So Apollos has come to Ephesus. And there's quite a description here of Apollos and his characteristics, his qualifications. Verse 25 goes on to describe this. "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." Look at in two verses of Scripture how much we've learned about Apollos. He was a Jew. He was born at Alexandria. Alexandria was one of the great centers of learning in Egypt. He was an eloquent man, very well spoken. And he was mighty in the scriptures, in the writings, which would, of course, been at this time, he was mighty in the Old Testament. He came to Ephesus, verse 25. He was instructed in the way of the Lord and was fervent in the Spirit. Look at this. He's eloquent. He's mighty in the scriptures. He's fervent in the Spirit. And he spake and taught diligently. Very admirable characteristics. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So there were some limits to Apollos' ability at this point, because he was only learned as far as John, as the baptism of John. He only knew as much as water baptism. And, water baptism, when accurately understood, is part of the Old Testament. A wonderful man, Apollos. Very diligent, very eloquent, fervent in the spirit, but he's uninstructed. It's verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, why could Aquila and Priscilla expound unto this mighty man Apollos the way of God more perfectly? Well, because they had spent all this time with Paul. Paul had lived with them. They had worked with Paul. Paul had been 18 months at Corinth, and then after Paul left, he took Aquila and Priscilla with him and had left them at Ephesus. So they took Apollos aside. They maybe invited Apollos over to their home for a chicken dinner. And, you know, Aquila said, "Oh, you got to come over to our house because my wife Priscilla makes the best chicken here in Ephesus." And so then they took him aside and instructed him in the way of the Lord more perfectly. They would have taught him about the new birth, not just about water baptism, but the baptism of the Spirit. They would have taught him what we would say is Romans. They would have taught him about justification by believing, that it's not by works anymore, that it's not by keeping the law. They instructed him in the way of God more perfectly. Isn't that wonderful? In verse 27, "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia," the chief city of Achaia being Corinth, "the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them which had believed through helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." So Aquila and Priscilla helped Apollos. Apollos relocated, went to Corinth, and there he helped the believers much, because he was very eloquent, he was mighty in the Scriptures, and he convinced the Jews from the Old Testament Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, verse 1 of chapter 19. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples." Remember what it had said in Acts 18, verse 21. Paul had bid them farewell. He said, "I must by all means keep this feast which comes in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will." Evidently, God now had willed for Paul to return to Ephesus. He returns by the will of God. And he finds certain disciples. These are disciples that would have been discipled under Apollos. In verse 2, "And he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." That sounds sort of modern, doesn't it? You know, look at what Paul asks them when he gets to Ephesus. He finds certain disciples. What does he ask them? He doesn't ask them, are you regularly attending meetings? You know, he doesn't ask them a lot of things he could have. He just sort of cuts to the chase, and he says, "Have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye believed?" And the key to understanding this is that word "received" means to manifest. Have you taken the Spirit and used it? Have you evidenced the Spirit? What's he asking them? Have you spoken in tongues? And they said, "We haven't even heard so much as there be any Holy Spirit." Why hadn't they heard that? Because Apollos didn't know it. He only knew water baptism. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Again, in the context it fits that these disciples discipled under Apollos' ministry just didn't know. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." John truly baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Something greater to come. Verse 5, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues. And in addition to speaking in tongues, what did they do? They prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So Paul's now at Ephesus, this great hub, this great melting pot, this very prominent city of the Roman Empire. There now is a foothold for Christianity. There's about 12 that have now spoken in tongues and prophesied, that also have Paul there to teach them of what the Holy Spirit is, to teach them what Christ has accomplished, to teach them Romans, to teach them what, as we'll see, we'll call Ephesians. And all the men were about 12. When it says about 12, it means that it wasn't always 12. I mean, there times might have been 9, 10, 11, you know, different group, but it was about 12. Really, when you think of it, sort of humble beginnings. But then it goes on in verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. You know, what we're going to read here in the next number of verses is just a tremendous explosion of God's word, a tremendous outreach. What we're going to read is just absolutely fantastic. But note carefully that it's the result of a man, in this instance Paul, speaking the word of God boldly. If great things are going to happen for God, somebody's going to have the holy boldness to speak God's word. Well, Paul had that boldness. He spoke the word of God boldly in the synagogue for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 9, but when divers were hardened. This isn't talking about scuba divers. No, divers is Old English for many. But when many were hardened. What kind of response is the Apostle Paul getting thus far in the synagogue? First 3 months of labor of speaking the word of God boldly. It says, many were hardened, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. And that way refers to Jesus Christ. Remember, John 14:6, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, in the first century, people that were followers of Jesus Christ were called followers of the way. So divers are hardened. Many are hardened. They didn't believe. And they were speaking evil of the way of Jesus Christ before the multitude. So Paul departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So after these 3 months, when many are hardened, many aren't believing, many have spoken evil of Jesus Christ, Paul says, okay, I'm going to the school of Tyrannus. And anybody who wants to believe God's word can come with me. So he took the disciples with him that wanted to continue in the way. And he starts disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. How often? Daily. Every day. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This is everybody in Asia, it's known today as Asia Minor, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Jews and Greeks means all the unbelievers. Everybody heard God's word in this space of time. Now, how did this occur? Well, it occurred because Paul was faithful. Paul was bold. Paul had the rightly divided word. He spoke the word of God faithfully every day. and he spoke it boldly, disputing the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, Ephesus was an area that had much commerce, had much trade. People came to Ephesus for many varied reasons. They came to worship this fertility goddess. They came for political reasons, because it was the capital of 16 provinces of Rome, the Roman Empire. They came through Ephesus frequently, as where east met west. All of these people passing through, but they get to hear God's word. And also the people that believe God's word took it with them from Ephesus back into their towns, back into their communities, and started reaching other people. Each one reach one. So that as a result of these 2 years and 3 months that Paul has been in Ephesus, it says that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I doubt that there's even a town or a community, much less a city, a county or a state in the United States of America that you could say that about today. With all of our technology, with the internet and television and radio and all the different means of communication, where can you point to where everybody has heard the word of the Lord Jesus accurately, rightly divided? All the unbelievers have heard it. Well, this is what occurred in 2 years and 3 months at Ephesus. And then it says in verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Not just regular miracles, special miracles. I thought all miracles are special. One translation, God wrought no ordinary mighty miracles by the hands of Paul. These weren't just your ordinary run-of-the-mill miracles. These were special miracles. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, is there any healing in a handkerchief or an apron? No, of course not. But this is a special miracle, special miracles being done, because the Word of God's moving so quickly. There's needs, and God is backing up his word with signs, miracles, and wonders following. You know, great deliverance being wrought. People are believing the word. Boy, could you think of the temperature of believing? Man, this is hot. I mean, this is, you know, just a fervent believing. And this is just an example of some of the special miracles that would have occurred. It goes on, verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. These exorcists are counterfeit spiritualists who now are trying to imitate what Paul was doing. They were seeing the great power of God. So they're trying to imitate Paul. You know, an exorcist has been thought of by many as one who helps people be free from devil spirits. But in reality, an exorcist is one who puts additional spirits onto people. So these exorcists are trying to imitate Paul, but they're the counterfeit. And it says in verse 14, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. Who were these counterfeit exorcists? They were the seven sons of the chief priests of the synagogue, Sceva. This might give us a very good indication about why many were hardened and believed not and spake evil of the way, in verse 9, in that synagogue. Well, why? Because the leadership in that synagogue was corrupt. They were working for the adversary. They were counterfeit spiritualists. They were exorcists. But these seven sons of Sceva, chief of the priests, were the ones that were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? you know, this guy that they're supposedly, you know, exercising spirits out of, you know, has an evil spirit in him who speaks to them. And he says, Jesus, I know. You know, maybe Jesus Christ had cast this spirit out when Jesus was here upon earth. Paul, I know. You know, the evil spirit realm knew and feared Jesus Christ. They feared the power that Paul the Apostle was operating. But they didn't fear this. These guys said, who in the heck are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, leaped on all seven of these sons of Sceva, and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. What a record. Boy, somebody ought to put this on TV or something, huh? Look at this. This one guy possessed with an evil spirit jumps on these seven sons, these seven counterfeit exorcists, and he jumps on them, he overcame them, prevailed against them, and they flee out naked and wounded. Oh my gosh, what a record. But you can see the adversary's kingdom is in disarray. You know, what these counterfeits are trying to do is they're getting exposed. And it goes on to say, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. You know, widely known to everybody, all the unbelievers there. And fear, this is reverence, respect, awe, fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was what? Magnified. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. People were in awe of the power of God. The Word of God was moving so quickly, so rapidly, so powerfully, that everybody noticed. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Isn't that wonderful? That's what it ought to be. It should magnify the name of the Lord. So often in our day and time, you hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ degraded, used as a swear word. But not here at Ephesus. Not at this time. Because great reverence, great awe fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. I told you earlier that Ephesus was a great religious center. A lot of the religion that was being practiced there was in the category of superstition or in the category of black arts and white arts. The spiritualist stuff that's with us to this day. Because it says, they confessed and showed their deeds. Verse 19, many of them also, which use curious arts, brought their books together. You know, the books that told them how to put spells on people, or, you know, how to get premonitions about the future, or how to read tea leaves, or how to use a Ouija board. You know, in our day and time, all the fortune tellers and the 1-900 psychic lines, you know, all the various curious arts, the devilish, devil spirit arts, are getting exposed, and people are coming and confessing and showing their deeds. So they bring all their books together and burn them before all. Now, this doesn't say that this was legislated. This was a voluntary free will getting rid of the crap, getting rid of the junk that had so enslaved them. I know that at times, you know, in different countries or cultures, that they've legislated what books you could read or couldn't read and then do book burning. That's not what this is. This is free will from people's hearts. So they brought their books together, burned them before all, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Look at what's going on at Ephesus. In so many ways, this incredible outreach, this greatest of outreach of all of Christianity, is then concluded here in verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So mightily grew what? The word of God. You know, what didn't grow was some, you know, personality cult around Paul saying how great Paul was. It wasn't man's thinking that grew. It wasn't religious practices. It wasn't legalism. It wasn't all the other junk that people ascribe to. But what grew, and it didn't just grow, it grew mightily and prevailed, was the Word of God. This is the greatest outreach ever in the history of Christianity. From a practical point of view, when we get to Acts 19:20, here at this wonderful city of Ephesus, is the pinnacle of the rise and expansion of the Christian church. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. You know what the Word of God declares by this point? Is that the prevailing influence in this whole part of the world was the Word of God. It was a bigger influence than anything else. Now, just stop and think. What's the prevailing influence in your community? What's the prevailing influence in mine? What's the prevailing influence right now in the United States of America or in other nations around the face of the earth? You know, I think if you're honest about this, it's very, very challenging for all of us to have the prevailing influence, say, in our household be the Word of God. With all the onslaught of other cultural things, things that people think about and ascribe to, people talk about all the time, people embrace things like sports and music and all the other cultural aspects of what it is to be an American or to live in another part of the world at this day and time. Really, I think when we're honest about it, it's a good old challenge to have the prevailing influence in your own life be the Word of God, day in and day out, moment by moment, hour by hour. But you know what was a prevailing influence here at Ephesus and Asia at this time? It was the Word of God. Because the Word of God grew mightily. It started with sort of just a few. You know, it started with Paul coming there for a real short period of time, leaving Aquila and Priscilla behind, then Apollos coming, and Apollos, you know, he was wonderful in many ways, but didn't really know what he was talking about. And then Paul comes and starts instructing certain disciples in the way of the Lord from those really humble beginnings. Look at what happened in 2 years and 3 months. Now, none of the communities that you and I live in today are ancient Ephesus. And none of us certainly are the Apostle Paul. But God's will is the same. He hasn't changed. It is still God's will that His Word grow mightily. It's still His will that His Word be the prevailing influence. It's His Word that the name of the Lord Jesus be magnified and not degraded. It's still His will for Him to back up His Word with signs, miracles, and wonders, even special miracles. It's still God's will for people to get delivered from devilish practices. It's still God's will for people to have great reverence and respect for the things of God. This is what occurred in a very short period of time at Ephesus, and it can occur in our day and time. But somebody's got to speak the Word of God boldly. Somebody's got to be able to handle it rightly. Somebody's got to be able to dispute daily in the places in which we live. Somebody's got to have the holy boldness like Paul did to speak God's Word. And then God backs up His Word because His Word is true. What a great record. What a great historical setting for what we're going to see from the pages of the book of Ephesians. Now, we're not going to take the time in this opening session to read the rest of Paul's time at Ephesus. And you can read about what happened in the theater, the great arena that I described earlier that's seated about 24,000 people. There's quite a hubbub that came up about the people that made the little shrines to this great goddess Diana. And you can read all about that in Acts chapter 19, and I would encourage you to do that. But what follows this great pinnacle of the practice of God's Word, of the outreach of God's Word, verse 20, where it says, "So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed." It then says, verse 21, "After these things were ended." Those really are very, very sad words when you understand them. Because it says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. And this isn't talking about revelation, but Paul purposed in his mind, in his heart. Paul purposed in himself that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to where? Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And as you follow the record through, this is exactly what Paul did in his travels from this point on. He left Ephesus, he passed through Macedonia and Achaia, and he went to Jerusalem. And he went to Jerusalem disobediently. He went to Jerusalem against the will of God. And his going to Jerusalem caused great harm to the continued outreach of God's word, because he wound up a Roman prisoner. And he did go to Rome. But he went to Rome as a prisoner. So really, you can see that Acts 19:20 is the great practical pinnacle of the book of Acts, of the rise and expansion of the Christian church. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And then from this point on, throughout the rest of the book of Acts, it's on the decline. But there's so much to learn as we get into the great book of Ephesians, because just as Acts 19 is the pinnacle, is the height of the outreach of God's word, well, as we start digging in our next session, the great doctrine of Ephesians, we'll see that it is the pinnacle, it's the apex, it's the tip of the mountaintop of revelation given to the church. So in our next session, we'll start into Ephesians chapter 1.